Beloved congregation, last week we considered the first item in the armor of God, the belt of truth. And so this morning also for this special confession of faith service, we turn to look at the second piece of this armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And as we consider this breastplate of righteousness, I'd like to look at three things. First, the meaning intended. What does Paul and the Holy Spirit mean with this breastplate of righteousness? Second, the protection given. How is it that this breastplate protects spiritually? And third, the effect produced. That is the effect it has on the soldier, the Christian soldier. So first then, the meaning intended of this breastplate of righteousness. Children, you will know that soldiers, they have both offensive and defensive weapons. A spear is an offensive weapon, and a shield is defensive. And here, this breastplate is a defensive weapon. It's designed to protect, to preserve life, and at the same time, wearing it is a great encouragement and lifts your spirits. And that's what we will see in the sermon this morning. So, but to begin, what does this breastplate mean? A breastplate in human or physical warfare is a metal covering that protects your chest, your upper body. Think of it like shoulder pads in your hockey equipment. It covers the top of your torso. In war, a soldier wears a breastplate to protect his vitals, especially his heart, his lungs. That breastplate will deflect and protect against a flying arrow, against a stabbing spear, or a swinging sword. But that's physical war. What about the spiritual warfare that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 6? Well, just last week we saw with the belt of truth that some have proposed that the belt of truth refers to some inward truth, some truthfulness in your heart, some sincerity, some earnestness. Now that's good, as we noted, that inward sincerity and truth in the inward parts, as Psalm 51 also speaks of, is good. It's to be desired after, but it's not what Paul means here with the belt of truth. Remember, Paul meant objective, unchanging truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of God's revelation. When you gird yourself with that, you're prepared for battle. And so here, with this second piece of the armor of God, some say that this righteousness refers to what we might call uprightness. A holy walk, a close, careful standing before God. And again, we know this is good. This is what we are called to strive after. This is the aim. But this is not what can contribute in the fight against sin and Satan. This is not the breastplate that Paul is calling the Christian to put on to resist and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is what Paul thought in his earlier days. For many years of Paul's own life, that was, you could say, the breastplate he was trying on. His own standing, his own righteousness was the ground and the basis for his standing. In Philippians chapter 3, he even tells the Philippians all about that. In verse 4, he says, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And listen here to the list that Paul gives of all the things that he had going for him. Circumcised the eighth day. Not just circumcised. Circumcised on the eighth day. And what he's saying there is on that exact day, scrupulously, according to how the law of God called for it, something which not every Jew could say for whatever circumstances. It couldn't always be the eighth day. Not Paul. Eighth day. of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, I can trace back through my lineage to my father and his father and the father before, great-great-grandfathers, all the way back to Benjamin himself, and then to Jacob and Isaac and off to Abraham. Not everybody can do that. Many of the Jews who came back post-exile couldn't trace their history anymore. Paul could. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, that is a true, genuine, fully accredited child of Abraham, he had it. But that wasn't all. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now that may not mean so much to us, but that meant a lot in those days as far as if you're going to try to live according to your own uprightness, Pharisee's where you want to be. I'm a Pharisee, Paul says. Not a Sadducee. Not of those who don't believe in the resurrection and who live a little looser, who cozy up to the Romans. Not one of them. I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you think I was zealous? Oh, I was doubly zealous. I was persecuting the church. I was going after those who didn't think like me. I only tolerated uniformity of thought. So sure was I of my way. And then he adds this, and this is really the point, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. I had, in his view, he said, in my view, the righteousness of the law. Every box was checked. Every line was filled. Paul is saying, I had on the breastplate of my own righteousness. But in the end, it wasn't enough. To use the words of Robert Murray McShane in his poem, Jehovah Tzidkenu, when free grace awoke Paul, by light from on high, literally, there on the Damascus Road, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety. In self could I see all that imagined, fabricated, human righteousness which is of the law fell away. And Paul had to confess, Jehovah, Tzidkenu, my Savior must be. That's why he says in Philippians 3, he goes on, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, all those things, those I counted loss for Christ. He says elsewhere, I count all things but dung. Why? That I might win, gain, have Christ. Paul needed another righteousness, a rock upon which he, as a sinful human being, could clamber and unto which he could cling and on which he could stand to have a real lasting hope, the certainty that on that rock of Christ, he would escape the wrath of God and he would be accepted of God and adopted by God and brought into the family of God, not by his own righteousness, by the righteousness of another. And that's the righteousness which is central in our text. The righteousness, not of the law, not from within, not from some uprightness of ourselves, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of Christ. One commentator says this, this is the righteousness of Christ put on by faith. No righteousness of our own could be proof against Satan. Why? Since it is always still imperfect. It would be promptly pierced. Our righteousness of good works ever needs Christ's merits and his righteousness to cover up our imperfections. After describing the horrible power of our demon foe, verse 12, this writer says, it would be folly to send us against those enemies with works that our own hands have done. This righteousness is that quality bestowed by God's verdict which acquits us of all sin and guilt and declares us righteous for Christ's sake. This is definition. Let me read it again. It's crucial. This righteousness is that quality bestowed by God's verdict. God says it, which acquits us or clears us of all sin and guilt and declares us righteous for Christ's sake. This is an imputed, accredited righteousness. That's this breastplate. That's what Paul means. And even as we describe this, we've come here upon the very core of Christianity, the nucleus, the central part of all saving truth. Luther called it the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. It was this doctrine especially that Rome had completely perverted and changed and twisted and turned it into works righteousness. But it's the righteousness of another that must be clad on as a breastplate. That's also why we're here this morning, confession of faith. It's not about what you have done for God. Calvin, Allison, Jesse, is not a statement of what you've done. This is not a graduation ceremony marking your accomplishments. Confession of faith is a beautiful occasion in which you acknowledge the Lord for His work in you and for you. And because of that, you may express your desire to follow Him. It is a public pronouncement that your hope and your salvation is settled on the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and not your own. Because that would leave you vulnerable. But as one man wrote, the heart of the word makes our heart invulnerable against Satan. This righteousness imputed to sinners by faith in Christ, it surrounds them as a shield. It protects them. And that leads to our second point, the protection that this righteousness offers. The protection given. Just as a breastplate protects those vital organs, such as the heart, so the righteousness of Christ comes around and protects your soul. It forms a barrier to shield you from the assaults of the devil when he comes. And he does come. It's good to be aware of also as you make confession of faith today. I'm sure you've heard it said that our forefathers at least used to say at an occasion like this, welcome to the fight. He doesn't leave, Satan doesn't leave those who put their trust in God alone and say, well, they're through the gate, I won't bother them. No, he goes after them. His goal is to harm and to destroy, if he could, their faith in Christ and get them off resting in his righteousness. And he's very subtle. He's very subtle. He wants to make you forget about this breastplate. And he wants to make you believe that you don't have a breastplate and that you're exposed and that you're vulnerable to the wrath of God and beyond the pale of any hope. You know how it is sometimes you've got your glasses on your head and you forget where they are and that they're on your head. You don't feel them anymore. That's what he wants. He wants you to forget about the breastplate and not feel it anymore. And he does that exactly by getting you to look not at the perfect righteousness of Christ, which protects you, but at the imperfect life that you have led. And he parades these sins and these stains that blot the pages of your life, and he drags them out and he plops them down before you. And he says, you are so unrighteous. He doesn't want to leave you with any hope. He wants to leave you with no hope. He wants to leave you despairing, even in the pew, even under the sound of the gospel, because according to him, you have no business pretending you could even possibly be one of God's people. It is nothing short of a demonic assault on your soul that tells you that there is no hope for you. No matter where it comes from. A message that says there's really no hope for you or very little or don't really imagine that the hope of the gospel is yours, at least not at this time. You need more. You need to do better. You need more experiences. You need deeper convictions of your sin. You need to be led like so-and-so, maybe like a dear loved one, like one of our forefathers, grandpa, opa. And so it can't be for you. That message is distortion of the gospel. One of Satan's wiles is to get you to look at all kinds of very real examples and very real sins, and he compares in your mind against those your life to others, and he wants to get you all confused about how I rate and compare to somebody else, that loved one in my life who may well have been a holy man or woman of God, one who is an example of God's amazing grace. And your sins on the other side may indeed be terrible, your shortcomings many. You may feel very weak and lacking much. It's because these things are so real that we entertain them, don't we? That we think about them and we compare and we get all tied up in knots. But what Satan really wants is exactly that, to get you tied up in knots as you compare to others, as you look anywhere but the righteousness of Christ. That precious Savior, whose sacrifice, as the canons of Dort teach us, is abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world, and whose righteousness can abundantly cover all the unrighteousness of the whole world. Don't look there, is Satan's mantra. Forget about that breastplate so he can harm you. And so the message this morning is, don't take your eye off that breastplate. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you remember that, when you focus on that, on the perfect, impeccable life of Him on your behalf, Him with whom the Father is well pleased, then those assaults of the devil lose their power. Then His purposes are thwarted, and your focus is pinned on this truth. And you know, by nature, we always want to go back the other way. We always want to say, yeah, but, that's great, but I'm doing a little better than last month. Or I'm not what I was before, or I really need to just clean up this particular area, and then I'll be more fit for that righteousness. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Read Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through anything we've done? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you stay there, then all the confusion and all the knots and all the perplexities of spiritual struggles fall silent. Peace be still before this truth, that I'm justified only freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His perfect righteousness, His doing perfectly all that I should have done but didn't, gives peace. It is laying hold of that by faith, that is taking God at His word, that as we also memorized, not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's, what? Merits. His merits. There it is. The breastplate. You didn't realize that you memorized the breastplate for our class, but you did. And so wear that breastplate. When Martin Luther was accused by Satan, he would agree with him. But then he would add, Satan, you're at the wrong address. Go to the Lord Jesus, who's taken all my sin upon Himself and whose perfect righteousness is mine. He tells of a time when the devil accused him of his sins. And Satan had them all written down for Luther to read. And Luther, as you may know, had his own style, his own character. He was very much very vocal in his writings and in his experiences about doing battle with Satan. Some of it may be to an extreme, but Luther here recounts that he answered Satan, "Have you written them all my sins?" And Satan said, "Yes, and a black and dark catalog it is, enough to make you stop your work of reforming others until you have reformed yourself." And Luther's answer was, "My sins are many. My transgressions in the sight of an infinitely holy God are countless as the hairs of my head. In me dwells no good thing but Satan. Hear this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, Luther was using the breastplate there in that battle with Satan. Maybe your conscience speaks, and it holds you hostage because of your sin. Well, consciences are a blessing. God has given us a conscience for that purpose, but the question is, where does that lead you? What do you do with that? Do you push it away and hope it will go away? It may go away for a time, but it may come back. Surely it will come back at the end. Because the word says, be sure your sin will find you out. Your conscience is right. It's telling you something. It's right. Listen to it. What do you do with it? Do you end up in anxiety and despair and say, yeah, you're right, conscience, so there's no hope for me? When you look at your track record, then yes, you have to confess that you are a miserable, lost sinner, and that salvation would be hopeless if it depended on you. But take it. Take that to the righteousness of Christ, which delivers from the burden of sin, from the guilt of sin, from any and all sin. And there can be times in your life when you have fallen, and deeply fallen spiritually. The Bible gives those examples. And the causes can differ, but the cure is always the same. The cure to the distress that it brings is this breastplate of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life for yours, his perfections for your sin, his grace for your vileness. And when you end there, there will be an effect produced. Our third point, renewed courage, renewed hope, renewed strength to go on. This breastplate, if it's right, inspires. It gives courage to follow after this righteousness also in your life. We said earlier that the breastplate of righteousness is not your own uprightness. It can never be. But it does lead to it. It does lead to it. It not only protects, but it also inspires. It incites. It calls you to live in the power of a holy and a righteous life. It's like the soldier ready to go out to battle, and he takes stock of his armor, and he says, "I have a breastplate. I'm going to fight." And that zeal itself is never enough to win the day, because he needs a breastplate. But the breastplate gives him the zeal to go on. The Lord calls us to holiness. I imagine an old priest who had for his whole life sacrificed animals, prayed, performed his duties, and he'd made the connection. He had seen that in these sacrifices is my life. And he began to live together with his wife according to the laws of God, so that Luke, the beloved physician, could write of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were upright, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And then he writes, blameless. Not as the cause of their justification, but as the fruit of it. Paul himself strove to have a conscience void of offense before God and men. We are exhorted, beloved, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called as Christians. And that means when your backs leave the door here, that when Monday comes, we are called to live in light of these glorious truths we hear here. And if we're not living in light of them, what's wrong? Are you wearing the breastplate? Have you been converted? We're called to live that way. You see, this breastplate isn't just a nice protective bubble around you that offers immunity from Satan and license to live as you please. Now, the whole point of this analogy of warfare is to fight against sin and to strive after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The righteousness of Christ demands that we become like Him, to be Christian, little Christ. Never as a replacement of that breastplate of righteousness, but out of obedience to His call and a spirit-worked desire for true holiness, for conformity to the Lord. That is your calling in your life. It's also your calling, the three of you here this morning, in a special way, to put on this breastplate and to walk worthy of it. Valiant, as the form for adult baptism says, which we'll read shortly, that you intend and purpose to lead a life according to this teaching. It's true for all who have made confession. The Christian life isn't exempt from call and action. We can't live as we please. Paul says you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. And so live so that you can say with Lord's Day 1 that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. So far, it's all about Christ's righteousness and what He has done. This is huge. This is the breastplate. And it goes on, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. What a gift that is. It's what the breastplate of righteousness all yields, but then it adds one more thing. And that's the point of reading all this. Couched in all these glorious truths of salvation full and free, of salvation given by the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, none of which can be added to or contributed to. It doesn't end there. It could have. It could have ended, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life, period. But it goes on. And makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. You've memorized those words too from Lord's Day 1. Don't forget those last words. And makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. That would be the effect produced of this breastplate for you and for each one here this morning. To be scrupulous and careful of walk, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth, and all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. To order your steps in His word. To follow Him fully. To keep His commandments. To love the brethren. To pray for one another. To do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To love the Lord your God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. Through the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out even so long ago, on this very day of Pentecost. Pray for grace. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Follow after righteousness, even as you live under it as a breastplate. It is worth it. Now already. And it will be more than worth it in that great day. The Lord God is worthy of your entire devotion. After all that He has done for you, how can you not give Him your all? to our shame that we so often walk contrary to that and we lose sight of that, but oh, let it be fixed in our hearts. Walking and following after righteousness and giving Him our all. Let me end with a story which you may have heard before of a poor black slave girl. She was a young lady. Back in the 1800s, she's being sold at one of the slave markets common in those days in the South. And along came a gold prospector just fresh off the gold fields, and he purchased her. And she spat in his face. She called him names. She resisted him because she was so afraid. Past trauma had led to distrust and fear. But he didn't respond. He just led her along to a building in the town. The town clerk was at his desk. And there he had the clerk write up her emancipation or freedom papers, and he handed them to her after signing them, and he set her free. How did she respond? And she first, after some time, realized what this meant. She fell down at his feet and said, "Oh, sir, I love you. Please, may I serve you for the rest of my life. Is that your desire in this confession service?" Amen. Let's sing Psalter 334, stanzas 1 and 4.